verse 7, where he talks about the thorn. Next Sunday, our plan is to go into the prayer as a result of having this thorn in the flesh, to look at the prayer that Paul prayed as a result of it. Today, we'd like to look at the problem and why God allowed the problem. There's a number of things that God tells us that he hates. And we're very quick to jump on, or I'm very quick to jump on, things that don't apply to me, that God hates. For instance, God says he hates divorce. And that's one that you'll hear that quite frequently. But in Proverbs 6, God says there's 6 things that he hates. 7, an abomination to him. And the top of the list of what God says he hates is a proud look. God hates pride. And I believe more than we realize, more than we might understand, we wonder what trips us up in life, what causes us to stumble in life, what's at the root of why things don't go well, what's behind the you got all this stuff on the surface, all these challenges, all these problems, all these difficulties, but what's at the root? What is the root of being stable, being grounded, being rooted, and being able to... I was thinking as we were praying with the elders, the Lord brought a scripture to mind. I believe it's in Micah in the Old Testament. And I like it when God narrows things down to just a few things. And he says, he hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? So, okay, what does the Lord require of me that will keep me in order, keep me straight, keep me from sin, keep me from the world, keep me from falling? And he says there's 3 things the Lord requires of you. Number 1, do justly. Number 2, show kindness. But what's the other one? Does anybody remember? Walk humbly. Humility. And pride, understanding the dynamics of pride and humility. And I believe there's all kind of ramifications of humility or of pride. There's a lot of different aspects to it. And it's very hard, I believe, for every one of us to acknowledge that we're prideful. It's very hard to acknowledge it. I mean, it wouldn't be pride if it wasn't hard to acknowledge. And God tells us very clearly, he tells us very clearly, pride in your life, in any area of your life, will go before what? Destruction. I mean, that ought to be enough right there to say, I need to get with God about this. Search me, O God, and see, like when we're singing that song, search me. And especially in this area, search me, God. Search me. Show me how prideful I am. Open my understanding to it. Help me to see it. Because if I don't see it, if I don't confess it, if I don't forsake it, what's going to happen in my life? I'm going to be brought to destruction. It's ruinous. It's ruinous. I mean, we think of all the things in life that can ruin you and destroy you and tear things down. But pride is, to me, it's like the grandfather of it all type thing. And, of course, you know, it says pride goes before destruction. And what else? A haughty spirit before what? Before a fall. I mean, God's very clear about it. Now, one thing that the Lord's really impressed me with this week is whenever God allows a messenger of Satan. Did everybody catch that in the reading? Paul calls the thorn, first of all, he calls it a thorn in the flesh, but he also calls it a messenger of who? A messenger of Satan. Whenever God allows a messenger of Satan in a believer's life, whatever that means, we ought to pay very close attention to it. If God deems it important, that important, to allow a messenger of Satan to be doing something in a believer's life. I mean, that right there ought to be enough to grab our attention, to really take a close look at this thorn in the flesh. I mean, we might have a tendency to think, well, I've never ascended into the third heaven, and I probably don't have the same thorn in the flesh that Paul had, and we don't see the significance in our own life. And I believe that God's included this in His Word because it has, I mean, there's nothing in God's Word, everything in God's Word has vital significance to every believer. There's something here for you, something for your family, something for your children. I mean, there's so many times I think that bitterness will destroy a person's life. And if children see bitterness in the parents, they're going to catch up. They're going to, it's kind of like you can't help from influence. Whatever you are is going to impact somebody somewhere, somehow, right? And God says, beware lest any root of bitterness spring up in you. And not only that, it destroys you in some way, but it says many other people will be what by? Many other people will be defiled. It's going to affect a lot of people. And when it comes to home and family, this is one thing I think we need to really work on here, because I believe bitterness comes when there's pride. God gives grace to forgive to the humble. But if there's no humility, then the bitterness has a place to be at home, and it just reaps havoc. And so we end up with all these other surface problems. And at the heart of it, like, for instance, what's at the heart? God tells us what's at the heart. He says, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And he said, you can sum up everything in the world in three categories, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and what else? The pride of life. He says, this will mess you up. This will destroy you. I mean, if you want to talk about worldliness and staying away from worldliness, you got to deal with pride in your life. Amen? One aspect of pride is reserving the right for me to have the final say. God said, don't eat of that tree. And God made it clear that if you eat of that tree, the day you eat of that tree, you'll surely die. And then Adam and Eve decided to reserve the right to have the final decision, not to let God have the final decision. They reserved the right to have the final decision. Has there been much havoc in our lives as a result of that choice? And we make the same choice. So we come in here now to the thorn in the flesh. Paul is opening up his heart. And I think, you know, it's hard to open up your heart. It's a dangerous thing to open up your heart. It's, what are people going to do with it when you open up your heart? Amen? Where are people going to go with it? And so many things just get put under the covers and don't get dealt with. Because of pride. Because of issues of pride. And so this, I think it's a critical message. 2 Corinthians is, of course, every message a pastor preaches always says it's critical. In 2 Corinthians, it's the most to me, it's the most biographical of all Paul's epistles, where he lays his heart out there. He's transparent. He's not Mr. Superman, Saint, Apostle. He reveals his struggles to you. He reveals his agony to you. And in the first six verses of chapter 12, he's very reticent, very hesitant. He's very careful to not identify. He wants to. He puts it in the third person, this man that was called up into heaven. When he's talking about this ecstasy of spiritual experience, he doesn't want to even hardly put himself in there. But when he comes to talking about the thorn in the flesh, he's very clear about it. He says, okay, now I can speak plainly, and I'm talking about me. And I think the reason why the tone changes here is because every one of us struggles with self-exaltation. It's a challenge. I believe that I've said this before, and I heard this from somebody years ago. One of the greatest hindrances, one of the major greatest hindrances to God using us in the future, if he has used us in some way, one of the greatest hindrances of God using us in the future is that he's worked through us in the past. It's so easy to start believing your own press report. And it's really not a press report about you at all. We're talking about the works of God. When Paul gave his report when he went on his missionary journeys, he declared what the Lord had done, what the Lord was doing. And it's always that way. If there's anything that's going to last for eternity, if there's anything that has spiritual fruit that will remain, it's got to be a supernatural work of the Lord. And so that's what this is about here. Now, the first point we'd like to make has to do with the figure of the thorn. And there's two extremes. There's the extreme. There's several sub-points here I want to make about the challenge. The first sub-point under the figure of the thorn is it was an extreme challenge. It was an extreme challenge because he went from the glory of this third heaven experience to the glory of pain. This thorn in the flesh was a very intense, distasteful experience of life, whereas the ecstasy experience in the third heaven was a very delightful experience. Then God allows this very intense, distasteful experience. I mean, it's easy to delight when you're having a third heaven experience. But is God in both experiences? Is God in the third heaven experience? And is God in the thorn in the flesh experience? He's in both of them for significant reasons. And Paul speaks very gladly about the thorn in the flesh because he knows this is where we live. And this is what we've got to get straight. Regardless of what you have experienced, this is the inner man of what's got to be gotten right in our lives if we're going to keep on target with God. So you have the ecstasy experience on the upper end, and you have the agony experience on the lower end. Now, the word here for thorn, please don't get the idea that this was a, we've all had splinters in our fingers, and it is somewhat painful, but that's not it's not a mild type of painful experience he's talking about here. He's talking about something major. The word for thorn here means like a stake or a pole. It's a big difference between a splinter and a stake or a pole. He's talking about something major, something debilitating, something extremely, it puts you under extreme duress. And I want to say something here about this challenge of the thorn is not something that Paul could humanly fix. There are some challenges in life, and God gives us the wisdom, God gives us the resources, or he gives us the direction on how to fix things. I mean, for instance, if you're irritated by a squeaky door, don't just wallow in irritation. If that squeaky door is irritating you, well, God give you the wisdom to know there's something you can do about it. I mean, there's some situations in life that are challenging, irritating, stressful, whatever it is, and God can give you the wisdom to do something about it and give you the resource to do something about it, give you the ability to do something about it. If you got a splinter in your finger, you know, God can give you wisdom to find some tweezers and pull it out of there. That's not the type of situation we're talking about here, though. This situation here was a situation that didn't have a human answer to it. There had to be something, a supernatural answer to this. And by the way, I want to just say something. Twice, if you look at this in 2 Corinthians 12, twice in verse 7, I want you to notice the words very careful. He says, lest I should be exalted. And he didn't just stop there. There's some further adverbial description. Lest I should be exalted in what manner? Above measure. And he mentions that twice. In verse 7, he says it twice. He says it at the end of the verse, and he says it at the beginning of the verse, lest I should be exalted above measure. When he adds above measure, what does that bring into the situation? I think there's a balancing principle here that we need to pay attention to. Here's one thing I know for sure. The devil wants you to be down on yourself. I know that for sure. Because if he can get you down on yourself, you're not going to look up. What's the use of looking up? The devil wants you to come to a place of hopelessness. Right? Now, the Bible says, for instance, there's a balance here as far as our value and our significance that we need to constantly emphasize. Like, for instance, in Romans 7, Paul said, in Romans 7, he says, in me, that is, in my flesh, what conclusion did he come to himself when he looked at the sinful nature within? He said, in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells what? No good thing. Now, that's one side of the balance. That's one side of the balance. That's true. We have an operating system within us that's completely broken down, that's anti-God and is rebellious towards God, and we're running from God. I used an illustration Thursday with the men about two mountains and people trying to get back to God, trying to get back to God, trying to get back to God with their own effort, their own works. But the biblical picture is nobody's trying to get back to God. The biblical picture is all we like sheep are not running trying to get back to God. All we like sheep have done what? Running away from God. Listen, God's got to run after us. Amen. With his love, with his grace. And so within us, we have a nature that is rebellious. I mean, you can't get your heart right with God if you don't say, God, I'm a rebel. Amen. I'm a rebel at heart. I mean, to say, have thine own way, it's going to take some grace from God. Amen. Because I'm a rebel. I don't want you to have your way. I want to have my own way. I want you to be there in case I get myself in trouble so you can bail me out. But the other side, you can find this several places in the Bible. In Psalms 139, Paul said, in his flesh there's no good thing. But in Psalms 139, he says, I am fearfully, and what else? He says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made when we were in our mother's womb. And God works supernaturally to give us the interests, the aptitudes, the capacities, the personalities, all the different aspects of our being for the purposes and the plans that God had in mind from eternity past. Because when he spoke to Jeremiah, he said, I knew you before you was even conceived. I knew you before you was even born. You talk about the value of a person, the significance of a person, just because they are made in the image of God. Like James says, it's speaking to believers, and it says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. Out of one side of our mouth, we bless God. Out of the other side of our mouth, we curse men. And he said, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. That should not be true of a believer's mouth. But he says, he adds some commentary there. He says, we curse men, even unsaved men, who are made in what? The image of God. There's a significance in man because of God's creative work in every man. And listen, apart from the grace of God in your life, you'd be exactly where the person is that you might be cursing. Amen? It's just the grace of God that keeps us from going down the roads that people go down. If it hadn't been for the grace of God in my life, I'd be, who knows where I would be. And continue in the keeping power of the grace of God until we die. Listen, every moment of your life you need to be sustained by the grace of God. That's what the whole message next Sunday is about. But you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say when it comes to exalting yourself, the Bible says don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. If you're a believer, God's gifted you with a spiritual gift, and you have something to contribute to the body of Christ that is highly significant to this ministry here. Amen? So you should think highly because of what God's given. You should think highly because of what God has imparted. If God's, there's some people, you can teach them math all day long, but God's never put within them to be an engineer. And so if you're going to beat them over the head that they can't learn math like somebody else, there's something wrong with that. I'm saying there's basic math we all need to learn. You got to be able to do your checkbook. But listen, there's a bent that God has put within children. Amen? There's a calling that God's put there, a purpose that God's put there. That's what you want to look for. That's what you want to look at. Because it's not, listen, the most important thing is what we can accomplish by the grace of God. And listen, if you're good at math, somebody else is not good at math. You know what the Bible says? What do you have in your life that you did not receive from God? You see what I'm saying? I mean, if it's because God put it within you when you was in your mother's womb. The capacity to develop in that way. And others may not have that capacity because God put something else within them that you can't develop. Amen? So God wants us to understand our significance, but to realize our significance comes from what He has imparted to us. Amen? So there's a balance here. That's why I think He says two times, that I would not be exalted above measure. Now, this is not a temporary, this thorn in the flesh is not a temporary challenge. The word buffet is used here. And buffet is a very strong word. I looked it up on my phone dictionary this morning. And I also studied it this week with the Greek word too. And it means a violent shock or concussion. That's what my dictionary phone said. A blow with the hand or fist. We're talking about something that's major. We're not talking about something that's minor. That God allows some major, major challenge in life. Because I believe that that God purposely... You can talk all day long about what the thorn is, what it actually was. And, there is some evidence in the Bible that quite possibly it was a physical problem that Paul had, possibly related to his eyes because of what it says in Galatians. Quite possibly that's what it is. But nowhere does God ever tell us plainly what it is. And I believe God purposely left it vague so that we would see the application for our lives. Because I believe there's times in our life that every one of us goes through thorny places. There's two aspects to going through these thorny places. One is when you disobey God. And Paul knew about that when he was on the road to Damascus. Before he got saved, and our Lord Jesus appeared to him, and the Lord identified who he was speaking to him. And remember what our Lord said to Paul before he got saved? In his disobedience to God, he said, "It's hard for you to kick against what? The pricks. To kick against the thorns." There's some thorns that come our way in life because of disobedience. And, you know, God's reproof. In Proverbs 6, it talks about God's reproof is the way of God's instructing us. He allows thorns to come so that we'll see there's something in our heart or something in our life that needs a change. And it's because of disobedience. Now, this particular thorn that Paul's talking about here is not because of disobedience. This particular thorn is because of loyalty to God, obedience to God. And God gave this thorn to Paul. God gave it to him. If you know, it says here in chapter 12, verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn." Who gave it to him? God gave it to him. I don't know that I would ever ask God for that. I don't think Paul probably asked him for it. But God in his wisdom and God in his understanding knew that this is what he needed. Especially so that he would not be self what? Self-exalted. Now, this buffeting, the Greek word here, in the tense of the Greek word when it says that he was buffeted, it's a present tense, which means that this situation with the thorn was not an isolated incident. It was an incident that was repeatedly plaguing him. It was an incessant concern, incessant difficulty, incessant challenge. And, I mean, I don't know if we can say for sure when the thorn came, but if I think about it, if the reason why God gave him the thorn is because of his third heaven experience and he didn't want him to be lifted up in pride, I believe God probably gave it to him as soon as he could after the third heaven experience. I mean, I think it's been with him a while. He's talked about 14 years that he had the third heaven experience. 14 years is a long time to have a thorn in your flesh. And then you pray about it and God decides I'm not ready for it to go yet. Right? I mean, this is an incessant problem, challenge, difficulty, and it's an intense problem, challenge, difficulty that God has allowed. And God's allowed it because of purposes of humility, so that we walk humbly with God. I don't know if you've ever seen, I've seen this myself, I've seen it several times where When you're under intense pressure, intense agony, intense uncertainty about what the future holds, it brings you to the point of realizing your hopelessness. I mean, your helplessness is the word I'm looking for. Your helplessness before God. That's a good thing. Amen? That's a good thing to be brought to the place of. We know it's true. We know it's true that we're helpless. But situations that God allows in our life makes it vivid, makes it plain. It's like a window of light that opens it up to us. And it just shows us how without the Lord, we can't do anything. Without the Lord, we have no guarantee of our next breath. or our next heartbeat. Amen? The Bible says, in God we live and move and what else? We have our being. It's like God's holding us together every minute of our life, every second of our life. I mean, we're totally dependent upon Him for physical life and for the blessings of spiritual fruitfulness in our life. And, you know, Paul was concerned that people would think more highly of him. He mentions that in verse 6 because of the spiritual experience that he had had. He says, don't make the focus of what you think of me be based on this spiritual experience I've had. Make the focus of what you think of me of what you see of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ's life. He says that in other places in the Bible, like in 1 Corinthians, he says, follow me. I think it's in chapter 11. He said, follow me. But he wasn't exalting himself. He says, follow me as I do what? As I follow Christ. I think that's the same thing he's saying in verse 6. He's saying, look to the fruitfulness of the Lord's life. What is it that points you to the Lord? That's what you look for. Whatever it is that will point you to the Lord Himself. That's what God's after. Now, the second point is the source of the thorn, which I've already covered. It was given by God. It was given by God, so we can skip that point. That's good. Now, the occasion of the thorn, the place of the thorn, where do we encounter the thorny place? Well, we encounter the thorny place. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to say that there wasn't something to the particular thorn that Paul had in the flesh. I know there was a uniqueness to it that was in his life. But I do believe that God allows things in our life that is so painful, it's so agonizing, it's so hurtful. It's so much beyond what we can humanly cope with, is similar to what Paul experienced. And it's like, how can God be in this? It's like the Bible says, beloved, think it not strange concerning what? The fiery trial. How could God be in this? This has got to be the devil. Well, wait a minute. God gave it, and the devil was involved in it, but God was the ultimate. It's like in Job, the devil didn't do anything unless God had permitted it. Amen? If you don't get that, sometimes there's intense spiritual warfare in our lives, and we say, the devil's really been after me. Well, it may be that God's more after you than the devil's after you. You understand what I'm saying? It may be that God is dealing with us. He's using whatever powers. You know, like the scripture says, God can take the wrath of men. He can take the wrath of men and cause the wrath of men to praise Him. Can God work through this messenger of Satan to accomplish His purposes? So let me just talk a little bit about this, because that's my last point on your outline there. Satan and the thorn. And I do this with great caution. I mean, anytime you're commenting about anything in the Word of God, there ought to be great caution. But to start to explain about this messenger of Satan and all that's involved with it, I don't pretend to have the final word on it. But I just want to make a few comments here as for some of the things that the Lord seemed to be speaking to me about it. The first thing is the intention of what the devil has in mind when he's at work and the intention of what God has in mind when he's at work. Let me ask you this. Do you think it was to the devil's advantage for Paul to become prideful? Do you think it's the last thing on earth that he wanted to keep Paul from doing? Because the devil knows if anybody becomes prideful, what's going to happen to him? Yeah. The devil will have the advantage. He'll have the upper hand. Right? So whatever the devil's up to here, he doesn't know what God's up to. Amen? Whatever he's up to, listen, can God overrule? Can God overrule? I don't care whether it's evil men or evil angels. Can God rule and overrule in whatever's going on in this world to accomplish good in your life? Amen? And I can just, you know, the devil's intent, you know, maybe to bring in discouragement or to bring you to a point of questioning God or some such thing. But God's intent was humility and brokenness. There's one thing I know for sure. The devil is the accuser, right? If he's working, the Bible tells us in Revelation 12 that he is the accuser of who? The brethren. So you can be sure he's going to be bringing accusations, wanting you not to see your significance of being in Jesus Christ and all the resources that are yours in Jesus Christ. I've been thinking about this, you know, that we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an incredible concept to think about how rich, what resources are ours in his life. But, you know, you can get so introspective, so self-absorbed, so down on yourself, so questioning of yourself. And you can get to the point of saying, well, why should I go on, or why should I even try? Right? That's not coming from God. It's not coming from God. When God convicts somebody, there's always hope. Amen? There's always light. There's always a way out. When the devil is condemning somebody, it's hopelessness. Why even try? Why even keep going? To me, it's the difference between somebody attacking you that's trying to harm you, that wants to rob you, you know, and they may have a knife in their hand and they don't intend to do you any good with that knife. But if you're going to a surgeon and he's getting ready to do surgery on you to help you to get something out of your body that's bringing destruction to you, it's a big difference. And when the Holy Spirit is working with us, you know, he's trying to bring us to a place of health, to a place of wholesomeness. And, you know, God, it may be painful. It may be painful. It is painful. When God does surgery in our heart, in our soul, in our spirit, it's painful. But the fruit of it is the peaceable fruit of God's righteousness. Amen? No discipline for the moment that, you know, that God brings into our life is, it's enjoyable. If it was enjoyable, Paul wouldn't have prayed about it three times that God would take it away. Right? God understands the pain. He understands our high priest can sympathize with us. Amen? He understands the agony. And he can sympathize. But if we run to him with humility, if we run to him in our prayer life, which we want to preach on next week, we can understand. To me, it's like that tapestry. The tapestry, and I don't know if I got this from Corrie Ten Boom. I think it might have been Corrie Ten Boom. She was talking about the things that God allows in your life that seem to be so unjust or so undeserved, or, you know, so painful or so intense. And she said it's like a tapestry. She said on the one side of the tapestry, you see all the loose threads and, you know, it's not connected and it looks ugly on the, you know, on one side of the tapestry. But on the other side of the tapestry is beautiful. It's a beautiful picture. And with our human eyes, we can't see We can't understand all that God's up to. Our understanding is finite. But listen, can you trust an infinite God who loves you with a perfect love? That if He's allowed a thorn of some major consequence in your life, that He's got a reason for it, that's for your blessing, for your good? Oh, praise God to Him. As Dan said, He's good. He's good. And we believers ought to be able to prove it in our life. He says, present your body. Present your body what? Living sacrifice to God. And prove by... We're not talking about when you surrender to God. We're not talking about a reluctant surrender. We're talking about a glad surrender. And prove that God's will is what? That prove it in your own life. Even that thorn. Even that painful thing. Even that thing that's taking all the wind out of your sail. Right? Prove it in your life that God's will is good. What else? Acceptable. And what else? Perfect. I guarantee you that when the angelic world sees humility, when the evil angelic world sees humility and brokenness before God, it limits the destructiveness of what they're trying to do. Amen? I mean, even the concept of the head covering in 1 Corinthians 11 talks about, you know, in the church, the head covering. The major point of the head covering is being under God's umbrella, being under God's protection, being under God's blessing, and trusting that whatever God's allowed, you're safe, you're protected. And it says the reason why the head covering should be there is because of the angels. And it has to do with our attitude of heart. It has to do with our attitude of heart of being under God's shelter. Whatever God's allowed in our life. Listen, it says that if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High God, you will abide under what? The shadow of the Almighty. Praise God. Under His wings. Were kept. And now one of these days, there's not going to be any thorns anymore. Isn't that going to be wonderful, Pastor Toner? Okay. One of these days, we'll say goodbye once and for all to the thorny places of life. But until that day comes, our God is faithful. If He lets the furnace be heated up 7 times hotter, and it gets real painful, I guarantee you He's with you in that fire. He's with you. Amen. Now let's pray. Our Father, we pray that there will be something here of some substance that we can, in the coming week, in the coming days, in the coming months, in whatever difficulties, whatever fire, whatever fiery trials, whatever thorny places, whatever situations you allow that are so overwhelming, so painful, so debilitating. Lord, this was a major situation in Paul's life. And I pray, Father, that in some major way, that in this fellowship, Your Spirit would be able to produce in us an understanding of humility and brokenness, what it means to walk humbly with God. I pray that You would keep us from roots of bitterness that destroy the soul, that infect other people around us. I pray, Father, You especially help us as parents to be kept from a root of bitterness so we don't infect our children with it and our grandchildren with it. I pray You wouldn't bring home things, attitudes of heart that are not of You. Lord, I pray that You would help us to see the blessing of the thorn in our life and how it applies to every one of us, not just what happened to Paul, but the purposes and the plans that you have. So the joy of your presence in our life can be our strength. We don't grieve your spirit by our pride, but we can be filled with your spirit, filled with your love, filled with your joy. Lord, if you go through a painful, we know, Lord, if you take us through painful experiences, it's going to tenderize our heart towards other people. We're going to be more compassionate, more loving, more sensitive, and not think, hey, snap out of it. Have more faith. What's wrong with you? You got a sin problem in your life? Lord, we know this thorn was a blessing to keep us humble, to be loving, to be kind, to walk humbly with our God. So I pray, Lord, I just pray your spirit would apply it in ways way beyond what I could ever speak the words to do. And as we sing this closing hymn together, Lord, may we sing it from our hearts in praise and worship to you. And even as we sing, if there's any evidence of pride that you've brought to our awareness or to our consciousness, Lord, where we're reserving the right to have the final decision about how our life goes or what happens to us or what we insist has got to happen, Lord, I just pray we just surrender it all to you. Give it all to you. And really mean it. Have thine own way. You are the potter. We're the clay. Lord, as we sing this closing hymn, make me a captive, Lord, and then I will be free. When we, in faith, believe that everything that comes from you is good, acceptable, and perfect. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.